We hear a lot in this era of the need for truth and reconciliation. I want to proclaim to you the truth this morning of the most important, significant reconciliation that you can experience in your life. I want to do so under three headings. First, the need for reconciliation. Second, the parties involved in reconciliation. And third, the appeal to be reconciled. The need for us to be reconciled. Why do we need to be reconciled? What have you done wrong? You're good, decent, ordinary people. I'm sure that if I was to go through everybody in this building today and ask for you to declare your criminal records, that the sheet on which those would be listed would be very, very, very short. Maybe if I was to include speeding tickets, there might be one or two. I at least would contribute one or two, so maybe you would be contributing one as well. But who do you need to be reconciled to? There's nothing in your life that is abhorrent. There's nothing in your life that is openly and publicly, demonstrably wrong. Yeah, sometimes we can have disagreements and we have to go and talk to each other and sort out those things. But what the need? Why the need for us to be reconciled? Why does Paul write here and say to these people, we implore you, we beseech you, we plead with you to be reconciled? Well, he says, who were to be reconciled to God? We're to be reconciled to God. And the reason why we're to be reconciled to God is because in our natural condition, we are enemies against God. And you ask, well, how am I an enemy of God? I'm sitting in church. Enemies of God don't sit in church. Enemies of God don't sing songs to God. Enemies of God don't listen and read the Bible. So how can I be an enemy of God? Well, many people have sat through the church, the history of the church, and sung songs and read the Bible and listened to the teaching of God's word and remained an enemy of God. It's not an unusual reality. The reason is because we are by nature men and women conceived in guiltiness and sin. Is not what we sang in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David is not singing or not writing about the act of sexual intimacy within marriage. He's not saying that that is a sinful act. It's not. It's a wonderful, glorious gift of God to a married couple. What he is saying is that the conception, the point of conception, is the point at which we human beings receive that DNA that is marred by the rebellion of Adam against God. We are all subject to that natural state. That is because he was our federal head. What Adam did impacted us all. When Adam ate of the fruit that God told him not to eat, there was a communication of being out of a sin of, out of a state of holiness into a state of guilt and sin. God had told Adam that. God had forewarned Adam of that. God had clearly stated to Adam, you shall not eat of this fruit, because when you eat of it, then you'll become subject to the reality of sin in your life, and the consequence of that is death. That's why every human being dies. We don't die of old age. We don't die of a heart attack. We don't die because of a stroke, because of an illness. Those are the causes of death. They're not the reason for death. We die. You and I will die. You will die. There will come a time when you will no longer be in the face of this earth. There will come a time when I am no longer in this pulpit. And that's not easy to think about. Our mortality and the reality of our mortality is something that we always want to avoid. In our society and culture today, we've almost become distance from death. Death is something that happens out there. No longer do people generally die in our homes. They die in a hospital. They die in a nursing home. We don't see the reality of death within our family households. It's sort of, it's there, but it's not there. And yet the reality of it is that it's there. And the reason why death is a reality is because of sin. And sin is a reality because of Adam's sin. And every human being born in the image of Adam, as it were, although born originally in the image of God, but born in the image of Adam in sin, we are subject to the reality of that sin. Paul writes about it. He's very clear. He's unequivocal. We read about it in Romans chapter 5, that we were weak. He's not just talking about physical weakness there. He's talking about weakness in the sense of subject to sin. We were those who were by nature objects of the holy wrath of God. Sin was prevalent in our life, he says. I didn't read it. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's clear. Can't debate with that. Can't have it any clearer than that. And so because of that sin, we therefore are enemies of God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be as an enemy of God. Because God has all authority in heaven and on earth. And God is a God who judges perfectly and justly because of His holy character. His holy character. There are no miscarriages of justice where God is concerned. None. I read this week of a man in the United States who had served 38 years in prison for murdering a woman. He didn't murder the woman. Subsequent evidence revealed that it was someone else who murdered her. 38 years he spent in prison. But you know the most shocking thing about it? He was released this past week. In 2000, 22 years ago, he appealed to the district attorney to have his case reviewed on the basis of DNA evidence. And his appeal was turned down. And I thought, what was there to lose? What could the district attorney lose by saying, okay, if there's DNA evidence, let's test it. It'll confirm his guilt, or it will show he was innocent. And I thought, what human being? Now, I don't know all the facts. I didn't go into the research of the case law. I didn't look at the actual incident itself. Just taking it as it was presented. 2000, year 2000, 2022 years ago, he had the opportunity to go through that which would have, as has been evidenced, because in the past 18 months or so, that DNA testing was established in terms of a relative to this case, and he was set free on the basis of that. Not only a miscarriage of justice back 38 years ago, but a continuance of a miscarriage of justice for an additional 22 years. There will never be anyone who will be sent out of the presence of God to dwell in eternity to endure the punishment that He will bestow upon them because of their sin and have a miscarriage of justice above their name. Everyone who will be told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, depart from me, I did not know you, you worker of lawlessness, you worker of rebellion against God in heart, mind, and soul, you rebel against the pure, holy ways of God. No one will ever be able to put up their hand in eternity after 1,000 years, after 10,000 years, after 100,000 years, after 1,000,000 years, because eternity will never end, and say, I want my case retried. It will not happen. Because God is perfect, God is holy, and there will not be one single mistake made in respect of one single human being who has lived throughout the entirety of the history of the world from Adam until now, until Christ returns. and the new heavens and the new earth are introduced. That's our condition. That's the reality of the human spirit and soul. That's the reason why each one of us need to be reconciled to God. Because you see, that enmity towards God in the heart and that rebellion against God in the mind, how that's played out on earth has, as I've just said, an eternal consequence. You may fall out with another human being. You may get into an argument with them. You may even get to the point in your relationship where you say to them, I really don't think we can communicate any longer. You're going to have to go your way and I'm going to have to go mine. And that's the end of it. But you can't do that with God. You can't separate yourself from God and say, God, I'm not going to have any other dealings with you. And the reason why you cannot separate yourself from God is because God is the one who gives you breath in your body each day. He is the one who's sustaining you. He's the one who's sustaining the heavens and the earth. There's nowhere you can go, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, but to the highest heavens or the lowest depths, there's nowhere you can go that will see you separate yourself from the presence of God. You can't do it. So the idea of extricating yourself away and saying, God, I'm not happy with you. I don't delight in you. I don't like your ways. I don't like your laws. I don't like what you require of me. I don't like you subject me to be subject to you. I'm just going to leave you and I'm going to walk off and do my own thing. And you go and do your thing, and that's the end of it. Never the twain shall meet. God says, that's not the way this works. It's not going to end like that. It will end in a final judgment where you will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have to give an account for your life and how you lived your life in respect of not your neighbor, not your wife, not your husband, not anyone in your family, not your work, but in respect of the law, perfect, holy, that is God's word. And as an enemy of God, by nature, from conception, that places you and I in a terrible place. And if it wasn't for what God reveals in His Word, which we read in Romans chapter 5 and Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning a reconciliation to God, you and I would be, if we could see a sight of ourselves and our eternity, we would be driven to utter despair. Utter despair. So the territory that we now enter in terms of seeing the reconciliation that God brings into our lives is wonderful territory. It's glorious good news. It's not the news of the tabloid or the website or the social media expert. It's not the news that's here today and gone tomorrow. This is the truth of the gospel, the good news for the hearing of all men. Who then are the parties that are involved? Well, we read that God is the one who authors this reconciliation. It is God who authors the reconciliation. He says in verse 18, all this is from God. So everything that follows in terms of the reconciliation of man to God is from God. He is the principal party. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the agent through which this reconciliation takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read is the one through whom, verse 18, we are reconciled. Verse 19, it is in Christ that God reconciles the world to himself. It is because of Christ that we can speak of this reconciliation. God is the author of it. God initiates it. God establishes it. And God sees it through to the conclusion that is for our glorious good. The Lord Jesus Christ is effective in the sense of his offering up himself as a once for all sacrifice for sin. As we shall see, that's the basis upon which this reconciliation takes place. So what's your involvement and what's ours? Mine. Normally when you have reconciliation, you have two parties who sit down and say, well, this is how I feel you offended me. Well, this is how I feel that you offended me. Let's try and work through the history of the situation to understand how you came to your conclusion, how I came to my conclusion, and see if we can reach an amicable agreement in the middle. Or it may be that we have to reach an agreement where I have to say that I'm 60% sorry and you're 40% sorry, or I'm 80% sorry and you're 20% sorry, because there's always two people to tango in any relationship. What is our involvement in this? What is our role? How do we negotiate in terms of our reconciliation? Did you sit here this morning having heard that you're a sinner by nature? What can you bring to God and present to God that will in some way give him a sense that you're worthy to be part of a relationship with him? What are you going to bring to the table? Nothing. All you bring is your sin. All you bring is your rebellion against God. There is nothing in you that is attractive to God. There's nothing in you that is going to get God in any way to consider anything other than your eternal punishment. It is only in Christ Jesus that God is willing to enter into this relationship with you based on this reconciliation. You cannot bring anything to the negotiating table other than the reality of your sinful character, which damns you for all eternity. And that's a hard thing to swallow. That's hard. Because we like to bring things to the table. We like to be able to say, well, at least I have had some input. Even if it is to acknowledge my own sin. Even if it's to acknowledge what I've done. We like to be able to say, well, at least I was man enough to man up. At least I was woman enough to say that I was guilty of this. We can bring nothing to this table. Nothing. And if you've been taught that there's somehow all you have to do is bring to the table that which God would give you an interest in, and if you would come to God and just admit the reality that you're a sinner and receive Jesus' love, because Jesus died on the cross to save everybody, didn't he? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You cannot bring anything to God. All this is from God. All this is from God. No matter what way you look at it, this is all from God. And that's what makes it so glorious. Because if we had any aspect of a role in this, if we have any sense of putting our hands in this discussion, this debate, this process, it would feel. But because it's all of God, it will always succeed. We can't mess it up. We can't intervene and get it wrong. Gloriously, it's all of God in Christ Jesus. It comes to us from God. It's presented to us by God. And what does God do? What has God done? Well, the first thing that God does is He deals with our sin. And how does He deal with our sin? We read in verse 19, He refuses to count our sin against us. It says, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what God does. He, in a wonderful, glorious, negative way, refuses to impute our sins to us. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 32, where the blessed man is the one to whom the Lord does not impute a sin. So as a sinner at war with God, at enmity with God, a sinner who has no hope of anything in eternity but eternal punishment, God comes to you and God says, I am not going to count against you your sin. I'm not going to count against you your sin. And then He does something even more astonishing. He positively applies our sin to His Son. He entrusts to His Son our sin. Verse 21, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, the sinless, guileless, perfect Son of God, is made to be sin. The sins that are not counted against us are transferred over and counted against Jesus. That which prevents us from being reconciled to God, that which generates our enmity towards God, that which makes us enemies of God, is removed from us, and it's carried over, and it's deposited upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because God removes from us the basis on which He sees us as an enemy, and because He then transfers that upon His Son, and through His Son's death, He who knew no sin came to experience sin because of us. He was separated from the Father, and He received the punishment that was due to us for our sin. He received that because our sin is not counted against us. It's attributed to Him. It's imputed to Him. And because it's no longer upon our shoulders, God doesn't pour His wrath upon us as He should do. He pours His wrath upon His Son, His perfect Son. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to bear the punishment due to you for your sin? That was the only reason He left the glory. He came to become an atonement sacrifice. As we saw last Lord's Day, that word propitiation, the love of God is manifest in that Jesus Christ became the propitiation. What was that? He became the wrath bearer. Wrath bearer of our sin. It's for our sake. It's for your sake that He made Him to be sin. Have you ever truly thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that you're enmity with God? Have you thought about your own mortality? Have you thought about the fact that God is good and just and holy and He will never make a mistake? Have you thought about the fact that the day of judgment is coming and that you have no hope of eternal rest, peace and contentment with God in heaven unless your sin is addressed? Have you heard the truth? Have you heard the truth that for your sake, He who was without sin was made to be sin? Have you heard the truth that the love of God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might become death for you? That in Christ, God reconciles us to Himself. that in Christ he does not count our trespasses against us, but counts them against his only beloved Son. And that in Christ, through his death, the righteousness that he earned through his life on earth is taken from him and given to you. What an incredible, astonishing, and unbelievable transfer. Your rebellion is taken from you and it's put on the perfect form and life of Jesus. And the perfect life of Jesus and the righteousness earned from Jesus is taken from Jesus and it's put on you. And through that transference of sin from you to him, and that transference of righteousness from him to you, you are reconciled to God. You are no longer counted by God as an enemy. You're no longer counted to God as an enemy. You have been declared right in his sight. You have been justified. As Paul says in Romans, since therefore we have now been justified, declared right in the court of the eternal kingdom by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You cannot have peace with God if you do not confess your sin, repent of it, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can have peace with God. You can be reconciled to God if by the grace of God you confess your sin, repent of it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most amazing good news? It's astonishing. And it's my responsibility today, as an ambassador of Christ, to lay that to you. And to implore, to beseech you to believe it. It's my responsibility to call you. Verse 20, Paul says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. I don't bring you a message from my own lips. I have nothing of any consequence for you. But I come as an ambassador. I come representing the Christ who is King. And I come in his name and by his authority. And it's an astonishing thing, isn't it? It's an astonishing thing that this message of good news is brought through weak, feeble men. That God doesn't send an angel from heaven to speak to you directly and say to you, I have come from the glory. I have come from the living presence of God himself. I've stood in the radiance of Christ. I have seen his hands. I've seen his side. I beheld the beauty of his character. I know the reality of his life on earth. And I come and I implore you to take this offer today. Imagine if an angel came into this building at this very moment and he walked up to the front, radiant in glory, and he would say, I'm calling on you to deny the reality of God in the sense of rebelling against God. No longer will you deny that reality. I'm calling you to accept the reality of your sin. I'm calling you to cry out to God for salvation. I'm calling you to be born again. I'm calling you to be reconciled to God. Would you not fall down on your feet and say, thank you, God, for sending an angel into this building today? But God doesn't choose to send angels. He sends weak and feeble men. Why? Because when he speaks to the hearts of men and women, then they know that it's him that's appealing. For you see, it's not just the lips of the preacher who appeals. It's God who appeals. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. As I would implore you, as I would beseech you, as I would beg you, as I would entreat you to be reconciled to God, it's God who's begging you. It's God who's imploring you. Is that not absolutely astonishing? That the Creator of heaven and earth is imploring you today, sinner. He's pleading with you today to hear the truth of your sin and to seek salvation and be reconciled to Him. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What are you going to say to God? No, I'd rather just go to hell. Because you see, that's the choice. That's the choice. Either you be reconciled or you experience eternal punishment. Either you be reconciled on the physical death of Jesus Christ, bearing your sin at the cross 2,000 years ago, or you take that punishment yourself and you experience it for all eternity. Is it no wonder that you're being implored to be reconciled? Is it no wonder that you're being begged to be reconciled? Is it no wonder that you're being beseeched to be reconciled to God in the person of Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus and have been reconciled to You. We pray that You'll be with any in this building today who at this moment You are calling out by Your Spirit to believe. We pray, whether they're young or old, that they will hear this message and be reconciled in, through, and because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.